Greetings of love and peace. It's good to be here. I've heard about that phrase already, but it comes from the heart. Glad to be here with you this morning and to worship together. We also appreciate the fellowship where we are working in Romania, but it's a lot different. Imagine being part of a church where almost everyone either comes from a broken home or father and mother is not, or husband and wife are not believers. You're basically alone. And where the leadership takes a complete turnover every few years, and you have to get to know new people and learn to trust them, and they need to learn to know you and repeat the same mistakes over again that those that have come before have made. And it gets kind of discouraging after a while. And throw into that mix a language that needs to be learned, and makes it difficult to just sit down and have a heart-to-heart talk when you are struggling to understand each other. And so that's the environment we find ourselves in over there. We need your prayers, and it is only by the grace and help of God that good is being accomplished and that people are finding the Lord and serving the Lord. It is by the prayers of the saints and by the grace of God. So don't stop praying, because we are working against tremendous odds. You wonder why we're there. Well, that's part of the reason. And again, this year, we're going to have almost a complete turnover of personnel on the field in Romania. Almost a complete turnover of personnel. So we're facing that again. And but I have learned that we can safely put our trust in God. And where we are weak, he is strong. And where we lack, he makes up the lack. And that the Spirit of God can move even in circumstances that are far from ideal. I've seen it many times over. And so we have that confidence. It's in that confidence that we go. All right, I have entitled the message this morning, Seven Pairs of Things. It's a message of contrasts. And I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 3, kind of as an introduction to the message, not necessarily expository. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 14. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, a man who was going one direction and he turned 180 degrees and went the opposite direction. And that's what he's talking about here. And we're talking about contrast. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that was the focus of the Apostle Paul. Verse 11, that I might attain, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Because there are only two places to go after this life is over. And he wanted to make sure that he was going to the right place. And so there's much to be said in the Bible. There's much said in the Bible by way of contrast. Heaven is contrasted with hell. Life is contrasted with death. Right is contrasted with wrong. Light with darkness and truth with error. Here in Philippians chapter 3, in the seventh verse here, we have wording here that contrasts what we're talking about, describing this word that is common to us all, that word things. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And so that's why I titled the message, Seven Pairs of Things. Those things which were gained, I counted loss. The Bible talks about those things that are before, contrasted with those things that are behind. There are the things which are spiritual, contrasted with the things which are carnal. There are the things which are visible, contrasted with things invisible. The things which are old are set over against the things which are new. The things of the flesh against the things of the spirit. The things of a man against the things of God. And finally, we have the things which can be shaken placed over the things which cannot be shaken. And so as we look at these things, we see this great gulf that lies between man's accomplishments and his reasoning and his ideals and aspirations and those things that govern the Lord and those that follow him. And it's certainly true that when one becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus, that old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. The regenerate life moves into a space or a category which is unknown to the man of the world. They don't mix. They don't understand each other. The regenerate life is so different. The things we once loved, we now hate. And the things we once hated, we now love. Once we loved the earthly things, and now we love the heavenly. Once we lived for self, and now we live for God. Once we were citizens of an earthly realm, with our treasures laid down here, now we're citizens of a heavenly realm, and we are laying up our treasures far above this old earth. And the things that we treasured, and the things that we clung to are so different when we have this change of concept. I remember some of the things that I treasured and hung on to that were contraband. They were forbidden things, and they need to be hidden things. But when I came to the Lord, those were an abomination. They were against what I stood for as a new creature in Christ Jesus, and I wanted to get rid of them. I crashed them to pieces and threw them away because they were an impediment. And it no longer went along with what I wanted to be. Everything in the life of Jesus was a contrast to the lives of those with whom he mingled. And it was hard for the society of that day to comprehend and to acclimate to what Jesus was actually presenting. And, you know, they were seeking the applause of men. They were enjoying to be called rabbi and all of these things. But Jesus says that he does not receive honor which is from beneath. And he did not seek his own things, but he sought the things of others and things of God. And men doted upon riches and honor and human scholarship. And for Jesus, he had nowhere to lay his head. And he was a man who was despised and rejected of men. And the Bible says that they were amazed at him because he was a man without letters. He did not have a BA or PhD behind his name. He was he had never gone to a college or seminary. And he was unlearned, according to their way of looking at it. And so, as we look at the life of Jesus, we see a life of contrasts. And we ought to see some of these same contrasts also then between those who are saved and those who are unsaved here in the world today. We are in the world, but not of it. The whole life of the believer, in its aims, its conceptions, its affections, should stand in bold contrast against the aims, the conceptions, and the loves of the unbeliever. When we both love the same things, live the same way, and do the same deeds, and hold to the same ideals, and walk the same paths, then something is radically wrong. God has called us out to be a peculiar people who are in the world but not of it, a people who mind not earthly things, a people called out. Okay, now, so we'll look at the first one, and that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I've quoted it already. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We're talking about things. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. When the sinner comes to the Savior, there's a definite work of grace in his heart. And he is now born from above. He is created after the image of God, after the image of him who created him, a partaker of the divine nature. He puts on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so there is a cleaning up process that takes place. We had in our Sunday school this morning about the vessels that sanctified and meet for the master's use. And that's what that means, is that Jesus cleans us up. He washes us by his blood, and he makes us a clean vessel, and we are sanctified, and then we're set apart for the use of God. It's a little bit like when you sisters wash the dishes. If you would set a bowl on the table that's been that was used last week and never washed, and you would set that on the table and expect us to eat out of it, we would consider that unclean, gross, and unfit to use. But what God does with us is he takes that vessel, he cleans it up, and he sets it aside, and when he needs it, he reaches over and he gets it and he puts it to use. And so that's what God does for us, and that's what that word sanctification or being sanctified means. And that's what he does when he makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old life is left behind. It is reckoned dead. It is made powerless. It is left in the tomb. The new life is evident. It is a blessing. It is a blessed, a pulsing, throbbing, energizing reality. Well, what are the old things that pass away? And You know, as we look at our life, we want to make sure that not too many of those old things are still a part of our character, and that they still somewhat characterize us, because when he says old things are passed away, and he says all things are become new. In the book of Ephesians, we read a lot about the work of grace. There it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we thank the Lord that that's one of the things that is passed away, is that old death in sin. We shall never know eternal death, for we have passed from death unto life. We walked in time past according to the course of this world. That has passed away too. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's found in 1 John. And so he's talking here about a relationship. And there's a lot made out of relationships today. And everybody wants to say, I have a relationship with the Lord. And it's just kind of what every Christian would want to claim, is to have a relationship with the Lord. And so relationship is important. It's taught, he loves us and we love him, and we value that relationship and we want to cultivate it. Jesus says that if you love me, keep my word, or he that loves me will keep my word, and you'll keep my commandments. That is an important part of the relationship, is obedience. And that's what people don't like to talk about. They like to say, I've got a relationship with the Lord, but you look at them and you observe their life and you look how they are and do and live, and you wonder, what kind of a relationship? What is it? Is it a one-sided relationship maybe, or is it a deception? Because we cannot have a relationship with Jesus. If we love the world, we are not a friend of God. And that's just, that's some of the most clear language we have in the Bible. If we want a relationship, then we need to renounce those things before we can. Another thing he says is, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who still works in the sons of disobedience. We rejoice that Satan's power has been broken and that God has led us in the way of victory. So when those old things passed away and things have become new, then we can live a life of victory. We no longer are practicing sin. The Hebrew writer says that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And they don't stay in bondage anymore. They have been delivered from bondage, and that is more than just a theological truth. It is needs to be a reality in life and practice. We once had our conversation in the lusts of the flesh, a slave to our passions, and that needs to change too. That's part of us that can't be seen so well. It has ways of cropping out here and there, but it's part of us that can't be seen so well, that what goes on in our mind and our thoughts. Now, according to the new man, our thoughts are now on whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. We once fulfilled the desire of the flesh and of the mind, but that is now past. Now we walk in the Spirit and do mind the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. We were children of wrath, bound for judgment. Now we are sons, adopted into the family of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Those of us who were afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were aliens. Now we are a fellow citizen with the saints and the members of the household of God. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now we are children. Now we're looking for that blessed hope, and we are the sons of God. Let's not take these things for granted and think they are of little value or not esteem them like we should. Because when you work with those who have not had the advantage of a godly home and a godly upbringing, and you try to help them through their struggles and try to help them become grounded and established and stable and strong, all we can do is point them in the right direction, and they need to learn to find their way with our encouragement, but they need to learn to walk on their own two feet. And when you don't have the support and the background that we have had in godly Christian homes, it is a challenge. It is a challenge. And so be thankful for that. And allow God to use you to help others. What are some of the all things which have become new? Well, we have that relationship with Jesus, an abiding fellowship with the Father and His Son. We now have the Holy Spirit to walk at our side, to comfort and guide and teach and endue us with power. And that is true for everyone, regardless of our background, regardless of what my situation is. If I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit to help me. And that's tremendous. That is something that we cannot overemphasize or even begin to estimate the value of it, because without the help of the Holy Spirit, none of us would be able to stand. But He's there to comfort us, to guide us, to teach us, and to give us power. The songwriter has said, "Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come." Talk about contrast. All right, the second thing is the things behind and the things before. And we just read that in Philippians 3, where he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the Christians, he was moving in circles where he had human acclaim and praise. I think he had in view a seat on the Sanhedrin. He was on his way to being esteemed leader of the Jews and a scholar. He had it all. He had the best teacher and access to best books and education available in his day. He had world honor with power and prestige. A high seat. Jesus talked about those high seats. And he had an ambitious goal for the Jewish state. And if you understand and read Jewish history of that time, you can realize that even that faced tremendous obstacles. And eventually, of course, at the destruction of Jerusalem and later on, was completely defeated. If Paul would have remained a devout Jew as he was, chances are he would have been involved in some of those conflicts. But when Paul met Christ there on the Damascus Road, all of these things which had been a goal of life, the things before, were reckoned as refuse or dung, he says, and they became the things behind. Instead of the before, Paul placed other things in their stead. The things he now sought were those things which abide, and they don't pass away, spiritual things, heavenly things. He now wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He now wanted fellowship with Christ in his sufferings and desiring to be conformable to his death. And he had only one supreme ambition, and that was to win Christ and to stand approved before him at the end of his journey. And so he says there in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I think that is where every Christian wants to come out. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he's saying, whatever it takes, I don't care how much suffering, I don't care what the cross entails, whatever it is, I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And that was his ambition, forgetting those things that were behind. And we don't see that Paul was like Lot's wife, who when she was leaving Sodom, she turned and had that last look, or that he was like the children of Israel when they left Egypt, that they desired again the leeks and garlics and the flesh pots back in Egypt. He was not like that, but he kept his focus on the things eternal. May the Lord help us to be like-minded. Like Moses, when he left Egypt with its riches and pleasures, he saw the things before, because the Bible says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that was an act of faith. And that's where we as Christians also, we are walking a walk of faith. We also have respect unto the recompense of the reward. We can choose to have it here and now, the things that the world esteems, and the pleasures and the riches and the ambitions that go with it, or we can walk the walk of faith and renounce those things because we have respect unto the recompense of the reward by faith. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. The third one then is the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit. In Romans 8, verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. And so here we have that contrast again, the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit. So what are the things of the flesh? I think this is a contrast that we certainly want to consider, because the flesh stands for the self-life, and there is so much harm done when we are selfish. And we only think about ourselves, and we only want what I want, and we want it now. And we are still like a baby who makes demands and makes a lot of noise when it doesn't receive it, just exactly when and how they want it. We hope babies outgrow that stage. That's the way people are who are basically selfish. The old man, the man of Adam's line, the carnal, fleshly man. And Paul also wrote there in the 7th chapter of Romans, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do we believe that? Surely a little good, but no, he says no good thing. And we need to recognize that, and we need to deal with the flesh. in that way. The flesh stands for that part of man which is called me, the natural man. It's that part of which David wrote, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And that was true of all of us. We are born with that selfish, carnal nature that just is all about me. And we need to get over that. We need to allow the Lord to give us that divine nature, the nature of Jesus, where his thoughts were on others and not on himself. The works of the flesh are manifest, the Bible says, in these things, and more as well. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, hatred, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And so the Bible tells us that they who live after the flesh are going to die. And that's basically what God said in the beginning, and Jesus also indicated that, and the apostle says that in those words. And so the flesh cannot give life. It's the harbinger of death, because it is altogether corrupted. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Those who live after the flesh cannot please God. It's in contrast, it's in direct contradiction to Christianity and Christian principles. So, what are the things of the Spirit? We who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We who are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. We who are after the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. God has said, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And finally, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, those are contrasts. Those are the reason I'm bringing these out is because it is they're not compatible. They don't work together. They contrast. They are opposites. To walk in the Spirit is the opposite of walking in the flesh. And we who are Christians need to be walking in the Spirit, and the flesh needs to be on the cross. Next is the things of man and the things of God. Maybe I'll turn to that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 11. We find this scripture. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So what are we talking about here in the things of a man? These are the things which a man is in himself. They include everything contained in the understanding and the wisdom of man. And under this heading comes the wisdom of this world, which the Bible says is foolishness with God. Here also we place the things that are mighty in the world, yet we read that the weakness of God is stronger than men. And God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. We find that in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 28. I'm reading a book right now. It's called Christ's Upside Down Kingdom. It's not the kingdom that turned the world upside down, but it's Christ's Upside Down Kingdom. And there it is showing how counterculture, the way that men think, that Christ came into the world and just flipped everything the opposite from what we normally think it should be. And, those who are deferring and humble are the ones who are high in the kingdom of God. The first shall be last and the last first, and those kind of things. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And so that's what we're talking about here, the things of man and the things of God. They are so different. It's different than what men think. And it's because men have allowed the enemy to peddle his lies, and we believe them. Adam and Eve believed them in the Garden of Eden. And so it's easy for us to accept those things that seem reasonable to us, but they are contrary to the principles that God operates under. The things of man are those things on which men rely, the things upon which men build, the things about which they boast and trust in. And it's almost ridiculous sometimes, and almost humorous, but it's too serious to be. And, because men are theorizing that the things that killed the dinosaurs and destroyed a lot of what used to be a part of the old world, that it was a meteorite that came down and hit the earth and caused these things. And so now, because there's a danger it might happen again, they're trying to figure out ways, if a meteorite were heading toward the earth, that they could send a rocket up with a nuclear weapon and blow the thing up before it ever got here. And they are so concerned about preserving life here on the earth, with little concern about what's going to happen after they all die anyway, because they're all going to. And, it's much more important to be thinking about the future of our soul, what's going to happen after we die. It doesn't matter if it's by meteorite or if it's by any other means. The important thing is to prepare for eternity. And I do think of that in relation to the Boeing 737 MAX 8. They've had now two accidents where everyone was killed within the last several months. And they're discovering that it was the programming for a stall protection or prevention on the plane, which stalling is when the plane goes too slow, it can't fly anymore, and so it crashes to the earth. And so stall prevention was simply causing the plane to nosedive down straight until it got enough airspeed that it could fly again. And so this thing was intended to save lives. That was the purpose of it, to save life in case a plane would ever come into a stall, that it would automatically nose down and until it got enough speed that it could fly again. But instead of saving life, this thing in its malfunction actually cost over 300 lives in the two planes that. And so that which was intended to save life actually destroyed it. And the intentions were good, but the results were disastrous. And we find that to be true in the way man thinks and works, especially when they circumvent God's principles and try to and look at things from an earthly perspective. The things of God, these are the things which no man knoweth. They lie in the realm above the human and the natural. Too many men have, by searching, tried to find out God. Too many men have thought by wisdom to know God, whereas the world by wisdom knew not God. It was the wisdom of this world, with all its boasted scholarship and glory, that crucified the Lord of glory. It was the politicians and the learned professors that crucified the Lord. Today we look up to them as somehow respectable people, and I think we should. I think the Bible teaches us to honor the king and to pray for them. But when it comes to spiritual things and the things of God, look at our colleges and universities, 90% of which are extremely liberal, and what they're doing to society. Their goal is to salvage civilization, and in the process, they're destroying it. It is because they are not implementing the principles of God, rather glorifying man's thoughts and reasoning. And it was these very things that it was these very people who crucified the Lord. It was the politicians and the learned professors of his day. The common people could receive and understand his language much better. The things of God cannot be known except by the Spirit of God. The man of mind, the natural man, cannot understand God. However, God hath revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit knoweth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Those who know God know him not by the spirit of the world, for we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so let's remember that these who claim to have the answers cannot teach us the things of God because they don't understand them. They are coming from a different perspective, even though they may have lots of knowledge, and that knowledge can be used in a good way. And we appreciate the things that have been advances in the medical field and in technology and a lot of other areas that have been a blessing to mankind. But Satan has a way of getting a hold of those things and corrupting them for his own goals. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, number 5, the things above and the things on the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 talks about that. I'm sure you could quote that, Colossians 3, 2. Where he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Some of these are fairly closely related. But the men of this world are world-centered. There's where their whole life revolves around what's going to happen to me while I'm here. And about my happiness here. And very little thought given for the future. Their whole being revolves around the earthly and the temporal. Their treasures are down here. Their affections are here. Their hearts are here. The rich fool in Luke chapter 12 was a typical man of the world when he said to his soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Just get out of life what life has to offer, because this is all there is to it. That's basically the reasoning behind it. And Solomon, in his writings in the book of Ecclesiastes, just another conclusions again, or musings, I guess you would say, of a typical man of the world who's tried everything. Sought to know everything that was good for under the sun. But he says the days of his life were vanity, and he spent them as a shadow. The result of setting affections on things on the earth. When we visited Pompeii in Italy a number of years ago, the city had mostly been excavated. They are still excavating. It was a large city. And it was a very wicked city. It was like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the volcano Vesuvius erupted and buried the city in 12 feet of ash in a matter of hours. And so for centuries, the city laid under this covering of ash. And they've just in recent years excavated and uncovered it, you get a real picture of what life was like in 69 A.D. I think it was 69 A.D. It would have still been the time of the at least the Apostle John would have still been alive. And it was a picture of Roman life and of the debauchery and all that went along with it. But the one thing that impressed me is in the one house they were finding many people buried there in the city. But in the one house, it was a very wealthy place, and this man was a slave trader. He had been buying and selling people, like it says in Revelation, the souls of men. And he and his wife and a number of those in his family were frozen in time as they tried to escape their house when this volcano erupted and they were instantly killed. And in both of his hands, he was clutching full of money. And they were encrusted with jewels, his wife and they assumed his wife, the women in the house, had lots of jewelry and lots of wealth, but he had his money in his hands, and he was running for his life, and he didn't get out the door. But it's just a picture of what people value in treasure who are here for what this life has only. The things above the earth. Talks about the things above and the things of the earth. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is there. Our treasures are there. Our affections are there. Our hopes center there in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. That means that is where our focus is. That's where we are. We are on our way. We are walking towards heaven. Our goal is there, like the like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. And it's going to show in how we live and how we view our possessions and what we do with them. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We are quickened with Christ, raised with him, and made to sit with him far above all things. And so, if we look at that scripture there in Philippians 3, no wonder that our text calls upon us to set our affections on things above, and not on things on the earth. The things down here are vanishing things, fading things. The things above are the things that are eternal and abide forevermore. Okay, number 6, the things shaken and the things that cannot be shaken. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Here's where we find that in Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, he refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The Apostle John, when he was saying what he saw there in his vision in Revelation, he said, I saw a great white throne. And he says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. In other words, he was saying that those things that we see are going to pass away. They are movable. They are shakable. They are not eternal. They will not endure. And the Bible tells us that not only will the earth pass away with a great noise, but everything connected with it will pass away. It says, the world passes away and the lust thereof. Everything earthly is destined to decay and destruction. The world of Noah's day was destroyed with a flood, and the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In 2 Peter 3:7. And so, how foolish for us to build on a foundation that's going to fail, that's going to fall, to lay up treasures where rust will decay, to place our treasures where they will vanish. The things that we can, things that cannot be shaken are those which God builds. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. There in verse 28. Daniel talks about that kingdom when he saw in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar there, where he saw the complete overthrow and disintegration of the kingdoms of men. He saw also that stone which smote those kingdoms, becoming a great mountain and filling the whole earth. And then he said, in the days of these kings shall God, the God of heaven, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever. And that's the kingdom that we want to be a part of, that which cannot be shaken, that which cannot be moved or destroyed. And so we thank God that there is something sure and steadfast, that hope that he talks about in the sixth chapter of Hebrews, that entereth into that within the veil. And then the last one is the former things and all things new. In Revelation chapter 21, look at what it says there about the old, the former things and the all things new. In verse 4, 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new, and said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So the former things are going to pass away. For the first time in the Bible, we face the passing of certain former things to which all men, saints and sinners, are subjected. What are these things? He says here that they are things like tears, sorrow, pain, crying, and death. Those things are going to pass away. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? The cross of Christ holds in it all the elements of deliverance for each trusting soul from all these things, all the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, the crying, the death. And we all know about those things. We, to some extent, we have experienced them. And it's something to look forward to, that those are things that are going to pass away. Those are some of the former things that are going to no longer exist in the new world. However, we see not yet deliverance in these things. As long as we're here in this life, we're going to still have pain, sorrow, tears, and there will be death. God, people who are misled will say that saints shall never be sick, and we shouldn't have pain, and we shouldn't cry, we should always be joyful. And there is a certain element of truth in some of that. But God does not what the Bible tells us. The Bible talks about those things and the sadness that goes with them. These are the former things which relate to a greater or less extent to all earth dwellers. This is in no wise means that Christ cannot, nor that he does not heal. We know he does and he can. Neither does it mean that he is not a God of consolation and comfort. We know that he is. But it does mean that the bitter cup must be tasted until we see the new Jerusalem, when all things are going to be made new. There's going to be that bitter cup. Jesus tasted it as well for us. He was a forerunner. And so saints are going to suffer. Saints are going to be sick. They're going to die. There's the pain and the sighing and the sorrow that goes with these things as long as we're here on this earth. These things do not pass away when we're born again. They pass away when the present, when things change, when we enter into the New Jerusalem. And then it will be all over. And that's why I love that type of the Old Testament where it talks about the battle of Amalek, and he says that when you get into Canaan, he says, I'm going to wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from the face of the earth forever. And that's Amalek is a type of the flesh, and all the struggles and the crucifying and all the things, all the trouble it gives us. When we get over there, we won't have that anymore. That's all going to be, it's going to be illegal. It'll be abolished. The new city, the new environment, the walls of precious stones, the gates of pearl, the river and the trees and the fruit, the vastness of the new Jerusalem, that city that hath no need of the sun, nor of the moon, nor of the stars to give it light. For the Lord God giveth it light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. He says, all things are going to be new, and they will be glorifying God. All things new, no unclean things shall enter therein. Nothing that worketh abomination or maketh a lie. And you know, it's interesting that the Bible starts by telling us that because of a lie, that man is condemned to die. And it ends by telling us that lies are going to be abolished. And anyone who is involved in a lie is not going to make it in. And whether we perpetuate it or whether we believe it, it's not going to make it in. So we want to be a part of that new Jerusalem. We want to attain to the resurrection of the dead by all means. And so may God help us, and may God bless you as you continue your Christian walk. Shall we kneel in prayer?